I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, found in Matthew chapter 6. We're in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we have come to this very well-known section today where Jesus instructs us about prayer using this model prayer we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. We're going to back up and begin reading in verse 7 of Matthew 6. Hear now the word of God. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May God bless to our hearts this reading of His word. One of the dangers when we come to the Lord's Prayer is the loss of meaning by over-familiarity. This is a well-known prayer. We pray it in church. We pray it at all different kinds of religious gatherings. And the sheer repetition of it easily leads to loss of meaning. I went to a high school where we prayed the Lord's Prayer before every single class, 6 times a day. And so hundreds of times through my high school career. And it didn't have a lot of meaning to me, nor it would seem to anybody else praying the prayer. It was more of a contest to see how quickly it could be said. You ever hear those commercials on the radio where it's some lawyer advertising, and then right at the end, they have the disclaimer that says no representation is being made, that the legal services, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And since it's a legal requirement and they're paying for that time, the goal is to get through that statement as fast as possible and be just remotely similar to the English language in the process. That's the way we prayed the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you know, that kind of speed. And that's not exactly what Jesus is telling us to do here. This is the model prayer. Jesus gives it to us by way of instruction. Not that we get credit for the number of times we repeat it, as if the more repetition of the prayer, the more likely our prayers are to be heard. That's exactly what he refutes in the attitude he points out of the Gentiles in prayer. They think that if they bring enough words to God, he's the kind of God that can be persuaded by sheer quantity of words. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way it is. Instead, when you pray, pray like this. And then we have this prayer that is quite brief, but full of meaning. So I want us to look at it a phrase at a time today. It easily divides into 3 parts. There's the address, our Father in heaven. And then there are 3 petitions that deal with God's concerns, followed by 3 petitions that deal with our concerns. So let's look at it and sit at Jesus' feet, be instructed by him in this very important area of prayer through these words. So the address, our Father in heaven. Jesus starts there, but because it's very important you know who you're talking to in any personal relationship, right? I mean, imagine if you were blind and someone walks up to you and they say hello, but you don't recognize the voice. You're not sure who it is. So what are you going to say? Well, you're probably going to start with hello in return. But the very next phrase, you're going to say, who is this? Because you cannot have a meaningful conversation unless you know who it is you're talking to. And so Jesus begins there. He says, let me remind you, when you pray, you are talking to your Father in heaven. So let's look at each of those important words. First of all, Father. Jesus tells us to address God as our Father. And this was new. In the Old Testament, when the Jews prayed, they did not address God as their Father. It's a bold thing to say in prayer. And we would never dare call God Father, but by the authorization of Jesus to do so. God is Jesus' Father. Can he be ours as well? According to Jesus, yes. Now, here's why that's important in prayer. It's something we all know instinctively, because we know about fathers. Many of us are fathers, and I think those of you who are mothers, it's the same point. And that is that our children have a special tug on our hearts that give them unique access to us. This week I was riding my bike when my phone rang. And I wondered, well, should I answer it or not? And you need to understand, it's a bit of a hassle for me to answer my phone while I'm riding my bike, because I keep it in a Ziploc bag to protect my phone from my corrosive sweat, my abundant corrosive sweat, I should add. And I keep it in a Ziploc bag in my rear pocket of my bike jersey. So I have to stop my bike. I have to pull the phone out. I have to undo the Ziploc. I have to get the phone. It's kind of tightly in there. It barely fits. It's one of those sandwich Ziploc bags. So it barely fits in there. So I have to kind of wrestle it out. And usually by the time I open it, the call has ended, and they're no longer there. And so it's a bit of a hassle, but I thought to myself, well, you know, a couple things are going on in my children's lives. It might be one of my kids. So I stopped the bike, I pulled it out, went through all that. It was not one of my kids, so I didn't answer the phone. But you see, our children have a special tug on our hearts. And Jesus says, that's the way God is. You need to understand this when you begin praying. He wants to hear from you. You are not a bother to him. His heart thrills to hear from you. And, you know, I know how this works. Most of us think, and perhaps you're even thinking this right now, well, that might be true of other people, but not of me, because I'm a unique sinner. Well, let me just remind you, in this same prayer, Jesus is going to address that. He anticipates that, because he's going to teach us later to remember to ask for forgiveness, forgive us our debts. Jesus knows we are sinners, and yet he makes this staggering staggering statement that we're to address God as our Father. You know, I don't want to leave this, because I think it is such a critical part of prayer. Let me read you something that J.I. Packer said in his summary of the Father's love for those who are in Christ by faith. This was in his book, Knowing God, his classic book, and he writes these words: God has received us as sons and loves us with the same steadfast affection with which he eternally loves his beloved only begotten, Jesus, he's talking about there. There are no distinctions of affections in the divine family. Listen to this sentence. We are all loved just as fully as Jesus is loved. You see, we would never dare make that claim on our own, only because Jesus authorizes it can we say, yes, it's true. As amazing as it is, I'm loved with the same love God loves his only begotten son, Jesus. He loves to hear from me in prayer. Now, let's just pause for an application of that before we move further. I find that it is very helpful in prayer to take just a moment, or however long it takes, to remember that we are praying to our Father. So I would recommend you not move forward in prayer until the Spirit of God can first remind you at an emotional and a significant level that you are loved by your Heavenly Father. Because you see, if you go forward in prayer before that, I mean, this, remember, we're listening to Jesus here. Jesus says you've got to start here. So it's like going around the bases. You don't run from home plate to second base. You go first to first base. Jesus says first base in prayer is this. Remember, you have a Father in heaven who loves you. And you see, what we need is to be still and receive that. I'm not talking about merely at that cognitive level where we just say, yeah, okay, I know that. No, I'm not talking about knowing that. I'm talking about feeling the loving strokes of your Heavenly Father in your life, in spite of the fact that you're a sinner. It's hard to go into prayer if you skip. I won't say hard. I think it's impossible to enter into prayer if you skip that step. What you'll do, here's what I do when I skip that step. I just rush through prayer as a mere duty so I won't feel guilty. Have I prayed if that's the way I pray? No, that's something else. That's not prayer. That's actually Pharisaism. That's what Jesus has just told us we need not to do in our praying. So pause. Look to God. So, and you need God's Spirit to do that, you see. You cannot manufacture that on your own. You cannot do it. But what you do is you show your faith by waiting on that. And you say, God, just remind me that on Jesus' authority, I am your beloved son, your beloved daughter. And you wait until the Spirit of God does that. That's first base in prayer. Let me comment on that pronoun. That's a significant pronoun. Our Father. Jesus didn't say, pray my Father. Pray our Father. He joins us together, both with himself and with others in that prayer. Here's what that means. You discover the love of the Father in community, not just by yourself. I need you to help me know that my Father loves me. You need me to help you learn that. We need one another. You discover the love of the Father in community. And then he says, our Father in heaven. That doesn't just give us God's address. That's not just telling us where God lives, as if it's a throwaway phrase. Everybody knows God's in heaven. What Jesus is reminding us there is not so much God's address as his authority. Heaven is the place of power and authority. God is in control. So if the phrase Father teaches us that God is willing to help us, the word heaven teaches that he is able to do so. And not only is God able to help, But because he is in heaven, he has a heavenly perspective, which means that he sees more than we see. He has wisdom available to him that is not available to us. And this prepares us to receive God's knows, when not his N-O-S-E, his N-O apostrophe S, God's, when God answers no to our prayers, we are prepared to receive that. I had a no answer to prayer just this week. Our youngest daughter has, for the last 2 years, been trying to start a business, and she had a big show in New York this week, a wholesaler's market. And I was praying for a breakthrough sale for her. The show is over. No breakthrough sale orders came. So how do I interpret that? Is it because God doesn't love me or my daughter? No, he is her father. She belongs to Jesus. He is her father in heaven, too. He loves her with a far greater love even than her earthly father. No, it's not because he doesn't love her. Is it because he wasn't able to? No, because he's in heaven. He has all power and authority. It's because he does love her. And because he's in heaven, that he sees things that neither of us see, that he decided to do what he's done and say no to that request that I made of him. Was I wrong to make that request? No, absolutely not. He loved to hear that request from me. But he said, you know, Brad, I'm going to tell you no on this one. You'll have to trust me on it. I know things you don't know. And I'm in heaven. I've got heaven's perspective. You don't. And I still love you. I still love your daughter. But I'm telling you no on this one. And so when we call God our Father in heaven, we're ready to receive that no and not have it sidetrack our faith and lead us into bitterness or despair. So that's the address, our Father in heaven. Well, let's get to the petitions. There are six petitions, three dealing with God's concerns, three dealing with our concerns. So the first petition dealing with God's concerns is to pray that his name would be hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. Well, that's not a word we use a lot today. What does it mean to pray this prayer? Well, hallowed is basically the same as holy. We are praying for God's name to be holy. And when we pray for his name to be holy, that's just another way of saying that his nature would be perceived as holy, as set apart, as unique by other people. Or as someone has interpreted this, I like this, what we're really praying for in this request is that the godness of God would be seen. That God would be seen as the true God, and that all other rivals for godness would be put in their rightful place. That is, that they would be dethroned as the one not God. So in this, we're praying against idolatry. We're praying that all idols would be smashed, like the remember that Philistine god Dagon who fell down before the Ark of the Covenant and was smashed, and they kept trying to put him back up and put him back together again, but then he would fall down and be broken beyond repair. That's exactly what we're praying for here, that all the Dagons of life would be shattered like that, that the true God might be seen as the true God. So, you know, to pray that, you've got to know what the Dagons, that was the Philistine god, but that's not our God. What are our gods who make claims of rivaling the true God? Well, you know, one of the big ones in our culture is the god of self-fulfillment. who is worshipped in a lot of churches, by the way. You know how that God of self-fulfillment is worshipped? He's worshipped by those who view the true God as serving our selfish desires and needs. God, your job is just to do what I tell you to do to make me successful, to make everything work out in life the way I want it to work out. You serve me, God. And you see, in this prayer, we're saying no. Let's have that reversed, where God alone is God, and I serve him. The second petition, your kingdom come. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. We are praying for God to reign supreme. And I think that includes at least three things. Number one, we're praying for the church to grow through conversions here. We want the church to grow. We believe the church is an outpost of the coming kingdom. It shows us what heaven is like. And we want the church to grow, not because we want power, but because we want peace. The reign of God, the reign of the Lord Jesus, brings peace to this world. It is the only reign that brings peace. And because we have hearts that love people, we want the peace of Jesus' reign spread in this world. And so we pray for that. We pray for the growth and health of God's church. We pray for conversions through that church. We pray for the reign of God in our own hearts. We pray that Jesus would reign in every part of our being, in our minds, in our emotions, our desires, our will, every part of who we are. We want the kingdom of God to reign supreme. The third petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Well, it's done joyfully. It's done eagerly and spontaneously and completely and perfectly. And we're praying that that would happen on the earth as well. We're praying against injustice here, because the will of God is a good will. We are praying for lives and hearts that submit to his will. You ever have a problem with wanting to be in control? You know? You ever have a problem with anxiety when things seem out of control, out of your control? Well, then you need this prayer, okay? God, I your will be done. I submit myself to your will in my life and in our world. It is a good will. It frees us from anxiety, frees us from fear to pray this prayer. Then we move to the three petitions dealing with our concerns. Now, it needs to be pointed out that Jesus directs us first to pray for God's concerns and secondly for our concerns. Can we reverse that? I would say no. I would say that Jesus didn't just mention them in this order in a way that lacked any consequence. I think he was very intentional in giving this order. We pray first for God, when we pray first for God's concerns and second for our concerns, it does two very good things for our praying. Number one, it sets us up to pray in light of reality. What is the reality? The reality in life is that you are not the center. Okay? Who is in the central position of life? God is. And if you try to live with God not in the center, you have taken a step into unreality, where life doesn't work. And so prayer is a recentering of reality. It prepares us for honesty, to be living in reality rather than unreality. And so Jesus has a start there. And then I think there's another reason that I notice in my praying. And that is that when we start with God and His concerns, it delivers us from anxious prayers. Do you know what I mean by anxious prayers? Anxious prayers are those where you go to prayer and you bring these requests before God, but you experience no peace. You're just as anxious when you finish praying as when you started, maybe even more so. And where does that come from? Well, it comes because, you see, you're not submitted to the will of God. You're not praying for you're not starting with God that His name would be hallowed, that His kingdom would come. You're starting with yourself first. And that leads to anxiety. Again, I experienced that this week in praying for my daughter, the request I mentioned earlier. And I started to feel myself getting anxious as I made that prayer request for a breakthrough sale. And you know, by the goodness of God, I was studying the Lord's Prayer, and I said, oh, wait, that's not the way Jesus told us to pray. He said to start with God, and so I started with God. And what I found there was a peace at the end of that request, a resting in God's resolution of this matter in whatever way He wanted to resolve it. So with that preparation of starting with God's concerns, we're then ready to move to our concerns. And the first one is this: give us this day our daily bread. That speaks, I think, of all of our material needs, not just our food, our daily bread, but all of our material needs, our clothing, our shelter, the job that is needed in our society. If one is to provide for daily food, that's the normal way God provides for that. In Birmingham, you need a car to get to a job, right? So I think that would fit within that that category. And then notice He tells us to pray, give us this day. He doesn't say give me, but give us. Jesus is instructing us here to pray not only for His provision for our needs, but His provision for the needs of other people as well. That's a rich word, that word us. I think it means that we ought to pray. I've made it a goal of mine whenever someone in our congregation loses a job, I've made it a goal to pray daily for God to bring to that person a good-paying, stable job. Because that's how God provides these needs for us. And I think that word, too, also speaks against social exploitation. You know, what is it that keeps people from having their material needs met? Well, there are a lot of things, but one of the big categories in that is exploitation of the powerful. They exploit the poor for their own gain. I don't mind wading into a political issue with y'all here. You know, as soon as I started reading about the shortfall of income in our state and what some of the legislators were proposing, I began praying against the introduction of a lottery and gambling in our state. Because it exploits the poor. It exploits that sinful nature we all have, but the ones who are most vulnerable to that are the ones least able to afford it. And it's those who don't have enough who are more tempted by that. If you have plenty, I mean, you don't go waste your money on a lottery. You just don't. It's the poor. And so Jesus is inviting us here to pray against all manner of social exploitation and economic exploitation. I think praying for I pray for God's prospering of the business owners in our church. If you're a business owner, I pray for your prospering. That's part of giving us this day our daily bread. By the way, he doesn't say that we're to pray for luxuries. Okay, these are necessities we are to pray for. One of the reasons I pray for the prospering of the businesses of our congregation is not so that we can have a few really, really rich people. Rather, it is so that God would bless his people, that they in turn might be generous and become a blessing to many others, being like Jesus. That's what Jesus did. He was rich, but he became poor that others might be enriched. The fifth petition is the scariest of them all. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Before it gets scary, it's good, okay? Forgive us our debts. This is Jesus telling us to ask God for forgiveness. Why? Because he knows the Father is willing and eager to forgive sins for any who will humble themselves and ask for it. That's the good part. The scary part is the phrase that happens after that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, that's a prayer for unforgiveness. We're praying, God, don't forgive me if I haven't forgiven people who have sinned against me. This was such an important point that Jesus emphasized that after he gave the model prayer, he gave a little more teaching on this in verses 13 and 14, or 14 and 15, where he basically just stated that point more strongly. And who could mistake his words here? If you forgive others their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive them, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. That's about as plain and direct as I can imagine. What did Jesus mean? Did he mean to teach us, contrary to the rest of the New Testament, that we earn the Father's forgiveness by our forgiveness? No, absolutely not. Jesus did not mean that. Here's what he meant. He meant that if you don't forgive others, it's a sign that you have never experienced the forgiving love of your Heavenly Father. An inevitable result of knowing the forgiving love of your Father and experiencing that love is a heart that begins to forgive others. Here's what we do in our sinfulness. We amplify the sins of others. They get big in our eyes, and we minimize our own sin. And when that happens, you have a very hard time forgiving somebody because look how big their sin is in comparison to mine. But when you experience the love of the Father, the exact opposite happens. All of a sudden, your sins are seen by you because you know your heart. They are seen as big sins. And the sins of others, by comparison, are seen as much smaller. Married couples, take note of that, okay? Because when marriages are troubled, I've noticed almost inevitably, as a matter of fact, I have never seen an exception to this. In all the marital counseling I've done, I have never seen an exception to this, where troubled couples have made much of the sin of their spouse and little of their own sin. And the reverse needs to happen. That's what Jesus is saying here. Because when the reverse happens, when you see the greatness of your own sin, it gives you a humility. It gives you a heart of compassion for others. Look how much God has forgiven me. Now I forgive others. And then the final petition also is one of great humility. We know how prone we are to fall and to wander. And so we simply ask God, oh God, lead me in such a way that I don't fall into sin. And if I should fall into sin, and really, it's when I do fall into sin. Deliver me, oh God, by your mercy. Deliver me from evil. I am so dependent upon you. So this prayer began with humble dependence. God, I want people to see the godness of God. I want to see the bigness of you, the littleness of me. And Lord, now at the end, I'm needing you. And all throughout, God, we need you. That's prayer. Let me close with an image, one of my favorite images from the poem by George Herbert, where it was just a poem he wrote about prayer. 100 words, no verbs, all metaphors of prayer. My favorite one was this: reversed thunder. Thunder that doesn't go from heaven to earth, but from earth to heaven. He said that's prayer. Prayer is reversed thunder. It shouts in the courts of heaven. Prayers offered in the name of Jesus shout in a way that cannot be missed in heaven. So Jesus says, therefore, pray. Let's pray to him now. Oh God, we say with the disciples, as Luke records this prayer, he introduces it with this request: Lord, teach us to pray. And I would ask that you would teach us, using this prayer, teach us to pray, we ask. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.